This morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, in your New Testament, the book of Philippians. And as we finish our little series on marriage, remember with me, we started out in our first week talking about the concept of oneness, that God's blueprint for marriage is not for a man and a woman to negotiate terms for a peaceful coexistence. It's much more than that. It's two separate entities committing themselves to become an indissoluble unit of one. Last week we talked about the role of communication in oneness and talked about the fact that our life in Christ needs to be evident in our communication with each other as husband and wife. And we noted that if the husband has his focus on Jesus Christ and the wife has her focus on Jesus Christ, even if we lose our footing as husband and wife, we go through trials or things that we never would have dreamed that we would have had to face when we were 22 years old and got married. If our focus is on the person of Jesus Christ, we will draw together through that time versus apart. Well, today, in finishing our series, I want us to talk about money as it relates to marriage. Now, this morning, we're not going to get into things like money management and how to have a budget and things like that. However, I do want to, just as an aside, starting September 11th in the 9 o'clock hour, which is the time slot right before this service, we'll be offering, I think it's a 13-week study of Dave Ramsey's on Peace University. And in that class, Doug Laird will be taking us through that. For those of you who would like to connect with that, you'll get into things like how to manage and budgeting, plus taking a look at biblical input in how to prioritize our lives. So I encourage you to prayerfully consider taking part in that adult ed class if you feel like that could be beneficial to you. But today we're not going to get that detailed. This morning I want us to think about foundational issues, fundamentals of finances as they pertain to the foundation of our marriage. In 1993, Barbara and I were living up in a small town in North Dakota, and I was pastoring my first church, and the facility where we were located became too small for the church, and we were faced with a choice of building on or relocating, and we decided it would be best to relocate. So we built an all-new facility 12 miles to the west of where the original church had been located. And we purchased a nice piece of property right next to the golf course that was in the town in which we lived. And in getting ready to build, we had to do some core samples of the soil to kind of see what was below the surface so that we could design the building properly. And I'll never forget getting the results of those core samples. You've probably seen this. They probably, about 6 or 8 different sites across the property, put down pipe deep into the ground and did an analysis of what was down there. And we got our report back, and it was shocking to hear that there was nothing down there except goop. I mean, there was nothing solid at all. It was basically goop on top, it was goop halfway down, and it was goop 40 feet down. And we thought, what are we going to do? We cannot build on this. And we ended up actually having a engineer design the church facility so that it literally floats on top of the ground. It's like a giant barge. It's pretty cool. It's worked great. It just floats there. Well, most of us just don't want to float in our marriages. We want a foundation. And one of the things that we're going to see today is that while some couples, even not consciously, some couples tend to try to anchor their relationship to their stuff, to their belongings, to their possessions. And we're going to find that there's no foundation there. Trying to build our relationship on our possessions is like building a house on muck, on goop. There's nothing stable there at all. Especially if you've watched the markets this last week. No, we're going to see that the only foundation that will provide a lasting foundation for a husband and wife upon which to build is Jesus Christ. So I want us to begin by looking at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I received everything in full. And have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice while pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Jesus Christ." You see, Paul is telling the Philippians, who have just sent a monetary gift to him, that he's so excited that they did that, but not for the gift itself. He's going to explain to them that he would have been fine without the gift. But he's excited because it was an opportunity for the Philippians to be gracious to him, to demonstrate love to him, and experience God's provision in their lives. And so he's so excited that the Philippians sent that gift. In explaining that comment that maybe seemed a little bit strange to the church in Philippi, that he really didn't need the gift, he goes on to show us in verse 11 that he says, "I didn't speak from want, for I have learned," meaning throughout all that he's experienced in his life, he says, "to be content in whatever circumstances I am." If you take out an English dictionary and look up the word content, you'd probably see some reference to self-sufficiency. Paul here is not talking about self-sufficiency. He's talking about Christ-sufficiency. If you notice down in verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." You see, he's saying that the foundation of his life is not his stuff. The foundation of his life is his relationship with Jesus Christ. He explains in verse 12 that he knows how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, that makes sense to us when Paul says that he has learned how to do without by depending on Jesus Christ. there is surely a time in most of our lives here in this room when at that particular part of life, we didn't have much. We had to learn to depend on the Lord during those years. For Barbara and I, it was the years when we had three little tiny boys and we needed a month worth of food and we had provision for about 3 weeks. And every month we went through the same thing toward that last. And it was amazing how God, month after month, year after year, provided food for us as a family so that when we gave thanks at that meal, we were really giving thanks. Either some farmer showed up and brought us something, or I went out and shot something on the plains of North Dakota, or we would go out and glean in the potato fields. Many of our meals came literally off the land. We're so thankful, but we felt so close to God during those years because literally we had to ask Him to help provide for us. But it's interesting in these verses that Paul says he's also learned how to have an abundance. And that seems strange to us, but what I think Paul is talking about is that it takes just as much enablement from God to live with abundance as that it does to live with nothing. You see, Paul realizes that it's so easy for us when we have financial security to stop depending on the Lord and to depend, as we think, just on ourselves. And Paul explains here that he has learned that he needs grace in times of abundance. He needs God's enablement in times of abundance just as much as he needs enablement from the Lord in times of need. In both situations, his foundation is Jesus Christ. Remember verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Turn over to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The author of the book of Hebrews says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. That particular Greek word that's translated be content with what you have, that part with what you have, literally has the idea of the present or your present situation. In other words, with what I have right now, I am to be content. It's also interesting that the verb, the Greek verb translated be content, is the same Greek verb that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when he records Jesus' words, my grace is sufficient for you. And the word is sufficient is the same Greek word that is translated being content in verse 5. You see, sufficiency is this concept of being content. Not a self-sufficiency, a Christ-sufficiency. Both the author of Hebrews, who says that our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ because or for, in verse 5, he himself said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And Paul, in Philippians, says that everything that he does, he can do through Christ who strengthens me. Both the author of Hebrews and Paul are saying the same thing. That the foundation of their lives is not their possessions. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Barbara and I took a little trip to Colorado a few weeks ago, and I enjoy getting up early. My wife tends not to be as much of an early morning person as I am. So over the years, our 28 years almost, we've learned that we can both have kind of what we like to do. So I kind of get up early and I slip out and maybe let her rest a little bit. And I sneak out to a coffee shop. And I love having a coffee and a book or my paper with the mountains in the background. And so one morning I was sitting at a Starbucks there in Summit County, Colorado, and the mountains are there, and I was sitting outside, and it was brisk. And everyone has on some kind of a jacket. Now, you have to remember where I was. I was in Colorado. So, of course, everybody's jacket said North Face on it, right? I mean, that's the clothing of choice for Colorado people. It's got to say North Face. You know, you've got a North Face coat. It's pretty nice. I see the same thing up in the cities in Minneapolis, St. Paul. You know, North Face is a big deal. And if I had a North Face, I would have felt right at home there, but I didn't. Now, if I would take that $140 North Face fleece and cut the logo off of it and replace it with one that said Tractor Supply, TSC, and everybody knew that it was still a North Face coat, but I took off the logo and just put a nice TSC right there. Well, Doug Laird might buy that, but most people, even if I marked it down to $40, there's a lot of people that would still want that fleece to say North Face, wouldn't they? Why? Well, it just feels good to have a coat on that everybody else likes too. And it just, you know, you feel kind of special having a North Face coat on. You know, oftentimes it's very easy for us to kind of fall into a mode where we start making decisions based on what makes us kind of feel kind of good. And before we know it, as husband and wife, we can start being driven by that to a point that we're starting to actually have as the foundation of our relationship our stuff. And here the Apostle Paul is explaining, especially here in Philippians 4, that we're not going to find strength in our stuff. When things get difficult, when we have circumstances hit us that we would have never thought we'd have to endure, our stuff is not going to help us at all. It's not a good foundation. Paul didn't say, I can do all things through the gift that you just gave me. He said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And it's good for us to sometimes, as husband and wife, if you're here and are married today, to do some assessment. Just periodically sit down, look at your finances, look at your budget, look at your spending habits, look at your purchases and what you're talking about buying in the future. And assess, ask questions like, are my emotions tied to our stuff? If I get something, does that make me happy? And if I don't have it, does that make me sad? When I'm feeling low or a little empty inside, do I turn to going out and buying something or going out and using some of our stuff to make me happy? Or am I seeking enablement from God? When I feel empty, am I coming to Him in prayer and asking Him to come alongside of me and encourage me and fill me with His Holy Spirit? You see, Paul here is very quick to say that to the Philippians that it wasn't the gift that excited him. It was that the Philippians were demonstrating love to him and were being used of the Lord. Now I want us to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We saw the first principle that couples who are content find fulfillment in Jesus Christ, not their possessions. The second principle I want us to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it simply tells us that wanting to get rich plunges people into ruin. That's what Paul says. In fact, if you look with me at chapter 6, verse 6, it says, godliness actually is a means of great gain. You see what was happening? There were some false teachers. And the church there was concerned, saying, hey, Paul, these false teachers think that if they act like a Christian, it's going to make them wealthy. And Paul's answer is, well, there is gain in godliness if, verse 6, it says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. There's our word again. That idea of Christ sufficiency. He goes on in the verse 8 and says, you know, if we have food and covering with these, we should be content. If I have food on my table and clothing and a roof over my head, I should be content. Down in verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. When I used to read that verse, I always thought it was talking to somebody else. Until I went to India. In the year 2000, I spent a month in India, and one morning I found myself in a makeshift community of 5,000 families, all living in little huts that they'd made out of cardboard and sticks and plastic. 5,000 families living there, no sewer system, and one community well that people came to with a bucket. 5,000 families. I still have a picture of one of the families in their makeshift hut in my office, just not to forget. And as I sat there in that community, I said to myself, I'm rich. And we are. Compared to most of the world, we are rich. And here, Paul says to those who are rich, instruct them, don't fix your hope on it. It's uncertain. It's like building your life on goop. Paul's not saying here that it's wrong to have stuff. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 17, it's God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That we can enjoy the things that we have. But it's not supposed to be our anchor. When we were on our way out to Colorado, I met my brother-in-law and sister-in-law in western Nebraska, and we were driving past Sydney. And my brother-in-law said, hey, I bet you want to go to Cabela's. That's the birthplace of Cabela's, Sydney, Nebraska. And I said, nah, I better not. If I go to Cabela's, I'm just going to want stuff. For you, it may not be Cabela's. For you, it may be the Parade of Homes or whatever store you like to go to. It's just that tendency that we have to want something and then to buy it. And then we go in the debt and then we feel bad and then we spend more to cover up our bad feelings. You know, it's just this nothing to upon which we can build a foundation. Paul here says, you know, don't fix your hope on your stuff. Rather, he says in verse 18, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You know, for many of us, once you've lived a little bit of life and hopefully been somewhat wise in managing your finances, the questions change. When we're a young person, the question usually is, can I buy this? As you get a little bit older, sometimes the question shifts and should shift to, should I buy this? You see, oftentimes it's not an issue anymore of can. It's an issue of should I. Notice what Paul says here. He says it's not bad to have things. It's not bad to switch vehicles or switch homes or buy some different clothing. But we can't fix our hope to that stuff. We can't build a foundation on it. And rather than building a foundation on it, he talks about in verses 18 and 19 to think through a new grid. And the grid is, how will this further the kingdom? How can God use this in my life and the lives of those around me? How can I use this to build in someone else's life? And all of a sudden, the focus shifts from can I do it to should I do it? In Philippians and in Hebrews and in 1 Timothy, we see that basic principle that we cannot fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. It's like building a house on mud. We can't build a marriage on a foundation of possessions. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and for the reminder that our things aren't a stable foundation for marriage. That you have called us to a contentment which is a Christ sufficiency. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, to periodically evaluate that upon which we rest. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.